Okay.
I think we're going there.
So basically, in our last class, we started off in Colossians. And just for a quick review, we saw there that, like in Ephesians, Paul starts off this book similar as far as in verse 1. He identifies himself as a writer. Verse 2 explains who this was written to, the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae. So we saw that that was one similarity. But we also see here, as we've looked over Colossians, that there's similarities to Ephesians and some of the things that were spoken about, some of the words that were used. It's like Rocky brought out in our last class, the first two chapters and the references to in Him and different things such as that in Christ. We see again these blessings we have. This page here. And as we look at chapter 1, well, we see different things in chapter 1, but one of the things I had put there was we see here how Paul was praising the Colossians for their knowledge of the truth and how he was thankful for this. And verse 3 we looked at briefly, this idea of who the we was there and the thankfulness that they have for the brethren because of the faith that the Colossians have and coming to know the truth. And we also, I don't remember if we hit that yet or not, or I know we at least referenced it, the idea that I know we talked about where they learned the truth from was from Epaphras, and the possibility he learned it in Ephesus or from the Ephesians. And that he is a fellow bondservant, faithful servant. That I'm trying to look at the word I'm looking for. Oh, where it referenced that he was one of their number, and also it said that, also has that reference in chapter 4 and also in chapter 4 about Onesimus being a fellow or one of their number. So we looked at the end of chapter, or actually we were in verse 12. We saw there that we are to give thanks to God the Father who has qualified us to share in this inheritance. And then we also looked at verse 19 where it talks about again, for it was the Father's good pleasure for all of the fullness to dwell in Him, or the fullness of deity to dwell in Him. And through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. And I think that's pretty much where we left off. Is that about? Yes, ma'am.
I just had one question in 19. The Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him, is that Christ? Because the very next verse says it through Him to reconcile all things to Himself.
I believe that it's talking about it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him. I think he's talking about Jesus at that point.
Yes.
Okay. Any other thoughts on that? Or okay. Well, in verse 13, I know we kind of jumped around. I did 12 and 19 just because of some of the similar things as far as talking about the Father. And then in verse 13, it says, "For He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son." So we see this idea of Jesus' kingdom or His rule and dominion. In verse 15, let's read a couple verses.
What chapter are you
in? I'm in Colossians 1.
Colossians 1, okay.
Yes, sir. In verse 15, it says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything." And then it goes on to where we just looked at, "For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him." So we see this idea of... this tells us some things about Christ. He is the image of the invisible God. All things were created or by Him, through Him. You see different things through there. He Himself will come to have first place in everything. We see this idea of His rule. Now in verse, are there any comments, or y'all just stop me if I'm just cruising on real too fast here.
Verse 17 says that in Him all things hold together. Does that mean that whenever things are created, everything is held together because of Jesus Christ, or is it talking about some other kind of spiritual realm or what? I mean, I'm thinking of the physical, the creation that is here. It, you know, it's like we know now about all the atoms and all that go to make up everything is here.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, the order and everything is here, and the way everything works perfectly and all. It seems to me like it's saying that because of Him, all these things are not, you know, flying off into space. I mean, they're all held together.
I'm not positive on that, Ennis.
Yeah.
One thing I will note, though, is at least the footnote on there in mine says endure. So, and then right after that, you go into verse 18, it says that He is the head of the body, the church. Okay, so it's talking, I don't know if it means that we're able to endure because of what we understand and know about Him, or maybe referencing having to do with because of salvation, that we can endure because of it, but I'm not sure. Does anybody have any thoughts? 16, or?
Verse 16 talks about His the creation, you know, and first part of 17, He is before all things, and
you know,
he's talking about Him holding everything together.
Okay.
Sounds like
it's
kind of
fitting
right into.
Okay.
There's some other ideas about it.
That
was my idea.
Does anybody have any thoughts?
I always understood what Ennis points out, that all creations hold together, the physical world.
Okay.
You say in verse, note the word things, all things are created by Him, in verse 16, and the 17, before all things, and then all things hold together. So,
and I think also the rulers of the earth, you know, not only did He create the physical things, the dominions and the rulers and things, He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords.
Yes, ma'am.
And then not only that, but the church, everything dwells in Him. He is over all. He is the sustainer of all things. And He will, when the end comes, it will stop, and He will hand back the kingdom to God, you know, to the Father. And so, as long as this world stands, Christ is. He's the ruler of everything, and everything endures as long as it endures. And then comes the end.
Okay.
See, then when we talk about Christ and God being in control of all things,
right?
And that's basically what he's saying here, in a little, in delineating a little bit further as far as exactly what that. All things being under his control, what those all things are.
What that means. Okay. Kingdom. What all it encompasses. Yeah, because once y'all start talking
laws,
about it,
laws
I mean.
Laws that replace natural laws, gravity. God has designed all this cycles that we have in nature. And God has designed all of this, and Christ has put it in place and designed it all so that it works together and it will continue as long as he wants it to continue.
Right. Yes, sir. Do you have a. Let's start.
I'm going to side point here. In verse 15, and also verse 18, there's a word that's used called firstborn. You see in verse 15?
Yes.
He's the firstborn of all creation. And in the middle of 18, he's the firstborn from the dead. In verse 15, some will use this verse to say, well, Jesus Christ is a created being because it says he's firstborn. So he's not, you know, he's not God deity because he was a created being. And they go to this verse. Verse 115, there it says, the firstborn of all creation. And verse 18, firstborn from the dead. There's a good verse to help explain that, of how the Jews use the word firstborn in Genesis 49:3. We don't need to turn there, but it talks about Reuben, how he was the firstborn. It talks about, because he was the firstborn, he had preeminence. And so, you know, just be careful when you know others might use this verse to, you know, teach things about Christ that he's not. And by just looking at the context, you see that he has deity. He has all the fullness, so right. He's not created.
Right.
And the last part of verse 17 explains really the firstborn, what it really means. So that he himself might come to have first place in everything. The firstborn is just used, being used here to denote preeminence.
Preeminence.
And
okay.
Whatever it's being used, not firstborn from firstborn created.
Okay.
Well, that kind of goes against a lot of these foreign religious ideas. All these religions talk about this being dizzy and this being great and all that, Allah and Buddha and whatever. You know, kind of hits the face to.
Christ was not the first to be raised from.
Right. I was thinking of that too.
Yeah.
That,
good point. You could use it for that.
Yeah. So that, yeah, that can help on that.
Oh, but what was that he was talking about?
Oh, he said that Christ wasn't the first to be raised from the dead. Trying, you know, because if you see verse 18, when it says firstborn from the dead, so then that proves Rocky's point right there. It's not talking about what they're trying to make firstborn to mean.
In verse 18, it does go ahead and describe it. It says that he might have first place in everything.
And that's preeminence, importance. Good comments. Any more comments or thoughts on this section? Or y'all have thought or come? Okay.
So Lazarus was first raised from the dead.
I didn't hear you.
So I guess Lazarus was the first raised from the dead.
Actually, Elijah, raised.
The old way you're like the Old Testament.
Yeah.
Thank you. Okay.
So,
and then,
I'm still.
Oh, yes, ma'am.
I'm just kind of confused because what was it that Rocky, what did we determine that he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead? So what is that meaning?
Well, what Rocky was saying, or I don't want to speak for Rocky, but he was referring to the preeminence. Did you want to say anything?
Yeah, I guess so. It's firstborn from the dead. So what happened to Christ when he resurrected? So I think he's talking about the resurrection here, and that he was raised. He was a human being, but he was raised, his body, and evidently he's the first of the resurrection. So
right.
An immortal body, and he's going to be the first one when we're raised. You know, we're going to have an immortal body, and so Christ was the first one. He's the firstborn from the dead, and the preeminence kind of started.
Never to die again, whereas the people who were even come out of the tombs at the time of Christ and his resurrection, they were to die again. Lazarus was to die again.
Okay.
Jesus, like Rocky was saying, was resurrected, eternal, never to die again. And that's what we pray.
Okay. Did that answer your question? Okay. Thank y'all. Good comments. I put a question on there. According to verse 21, what was this former condition that it was speaking of, and why? It called that they were... said that they were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, and then it goes on to say that they were engaged in evil deeds. And then verse 22 explains how that changed. So how did this, what took place in verse 22? Okay. Reconciled. Okay. So he's reconciled you in his fleshly through blood, or he died on our behalf. He took our place.
Well, we know that all men have sinned and fallen short of God. I mean, everybody's in that state before they obeyed God.
Right.
Their sins have been forgiven. So, I mean, these people weren't any different than anybody else.
Right.
You know, they were sinners in God's eyes before they obeyed God.
Okay.
Before God, Christ's blood washed their sins away.
Okay, and they were engaged in evil deeds, and then a way was provided to overcome that, huh? To make them holy and blameless and beyond reproach.
I think you hit on one of the main points. They were engaged in evil deeds, and when you're that was being hostile to God. Well, of course, only the blood of Jesus can make us holy and everything. But I really, you know, if verse 22 to me is included, and verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith.
Right.
And so it's not being engaged in evil deeds anymore.
Right.
You know, it's obeying Him and being holy as He is holy. And living a life for Him instead of being engaged in evil deeds.
Right, it's a different lifestyle now. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am.
Like verse 23, he's saying, hey, you're required not punished. You have to keep your faith.
Mm-hmm. Right, and that's why I asked the question, is this conditional? And that was kind of what I was thinking of in verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard. And it's, you know, not just talking about just any gospel, talking about the gospel of Christ, which we know is conditional. I put the next statement I put on there says, does Paul's statement in verse 24 seem odd? He claims that he rejoices in his sufferings for their sake. How can this be? So I'm just trying to get us to think about that for a minute. Because Paul, in a sense, he didn't dwell on the physical. Yet he would use that to encourage and even to show his faith, if you will. And being in prison and writing from prison, he can say that he rejoices because of the benefit that they have as believers and he has as one preaching the word, which is in verse 25. And because you got to think about that, this preaching is what got him where he's at.
Seems like he's referring, he's referencing, and then he took it back. He's saying, "Hey, you know, I went through all this and I suffered all these things, but what helps me is I remember Jesus Christ, what he suffered. He suffered so much more than what I'm suffering. You know, but since I'm suffering, I feel good that I'm suffering for his cause."
Right.
It seems like that's what he's saying.
Because he's looking at more than just the physical is what he's going through, but the reasoning behind why he's doing it. And, you know, because when he references this, speaking to them, that can, like you said, that can encourage them, right? Can't they gain...
And him. Probably helps him.
Well, I'm sure.
Because all things he went through. He says, hey, I'm suffering a little bit. Yeah, Jesus Christ suffered a whole lot.
Right.
He suffered and he did it because of his love. And I should be doing it because of a lot of love of Christ and because I want to do Christ with
him. Okay. So it's... Did you have a thought, Rocky?
There's another element here that's kind of interesting to think about. I don't know if you can prove it or not. So Paul's in prison. You know, he didn't establish his church. He wanted to come down to this area during the second missionary journey. He was denied by the Holy Spirit. So evidently he did, in the third journey, make it to Ephesus, and the gospel spread all throughout, and Colossae's very close to that. Mm-hmm. But now he's in prison, and who comes to him? Well, Ephesus comes to him. And verse 8 tells him that Ephesus informs Paul about the church and what's going on, and then he writes the letter. So just something to think about. When Paul had an opportunity to write this letter, he wasn't in prison because he did, you know, didn't establish the church. So that would kind of say, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And maybe it was possible because of his prison and his contact that he made that he's able to write this letter and build this church up. So I don't know.
That's a
good possibility.
Okay.
Know that. It's interesting how Paul writes to his church, even though, you know, he's never been there and never established it.
Right. And main reason, or because of what he hears about them, like you mentioned in verse 8. So that's when I think about the stuff that we read about Paul and some of his writings, I mean, it's just, to me, it proves what all this means to him. I mean, what he's willing to go through, something that he counts so grand that he would, you know, put himself in a situation where he would be imprisoned.
And when you read that, it says, okay, he's my suffering. What is his suffering? Well, it's in prison. Mm-hmm. He's rejoicing because he's in prison for their sake. We never come across this church. How is it now he's rejoicing for them, for their sake? Maybe through this letter.
Okay. You good?
You know, and he writes the other Christians in 1 Thessalonians. He's writing to the Christians there. And he says, for this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. And so he gets word, you know, even about the Thessalonians' faith. And in his distresses, he is comforted and he rejoices, you know, even in his sufferings, because he hears of all these people who are true to the gospel and serving Christ. And this gives him cause to rejoice.
Okay. Any other thoughts or comments? Or?
I have a question. I don't understand when it says in Philip, not that which is lacking in Christ's afflictions.
You're not supposed to ask me that question. which verse was that again?
That's 23.
23.
24. That's the last phrase in 24. In filling up that which is lacking in Christ's afflictions.
I'm not going to answer because I don't know, but I'll see what I can find out on that. Does anybody have any thoughts? Or?
I've got a footnote that says that do my share on behalf of the body is representatively fill up. So if you place that in, it says, I representatively fill up his body, which is the church, and filling up that which is lacking in Christ's affliction. So I don't, it just doesn't, I can't make connections.
Okay. I'll definitely come back to that. Does anybody have any thoughts or comments on?
What's the passage that talks about him daily bearing the marks of the afflictions of Christ? I don't think that would be 2 Corinthians 8 where he's talking about suffering. 9. It just went out of my head.
Well, we'll move on.
Yes, I'm sorry.
Okay. Oh, no, that's fine. That's fine. I appreciate y'all. Let's see what I can find out, Gary, but no promises. and I put a comment here at the end. I know it's basically it's where we started, but when we started off in chapter 1, verse 3, we didn't really hit on this point. Do you remember what we start off looking at in chapter 1, 3? Because we did look at where we give the idea where it says, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. We looked at that part. We looked at the idea of the we in the verse, and also the idea of thanks or thankfulness to God, but we didn't really look at the last part, which was the praying always for you. That's okay. That's what I meant to say, praying always for you. And so, just a thought: why did they do this in verse 4? It says, "Since we heard of the faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints." Just something, just kind of a note, something that we should think about. So, do we thank God for our brethren? Maybe we do for those locally, because I know I hear it in prayers where we speak about those of our number, and that's good, because I think we should think about our brethren, especially in times of need. But even sometimes it might not necessarily be a direct need that we even know about. Maybe we see a brother that we're maybe worried about. Now, of course, we need to speak to them, but also we can pray for them. I think about some of the men that we support. You know, because I know there's people that pray for those men. I've heard a gentleman in here that brings it up quite a bit. The men that we support and the share that we have with them. So we can think about that, and you know, even just from this group here, these, I guess they're not so young anymore. They're still young. The young men that grew up here, there's several that were part of this group. I think y'all know one of them. That are preaching the word. You know, so we can think about them. We can think about the work that they're doing and the work that's ahead of them. And just this, how great prayer is that we can consider these other people. And consider the work that they're doing. And that was just something I wanted to put in there. And also note, not only was Paul thankful for those and praying for them, the ones that mentioned here, he also tells them of this. So, why might someone do that? Because I mean, most importantly, they're going to get the benefit. If you're praying for them, going to God on their behalf is a great benefit that you can give. But then you go ahead and you tell someone of this. Like in this case, Paul mentions it. Is that something possibly, if you're going through struggles or whatever, is that something that might encourage people? Because you're not only are you praying for them, but then you make note or mention to them that, hey, I'm thinking about you, or hey, I'm praying for you. So that's something that can strengthen others.
And because of that, they are encouraged to pray for others.
Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. So then it's example.
Yeah. It helps the person who's doing the praying.
Yes, sir.
To be more faithful. I mean, showing love to your neighbor, you know, it's showing love to your fellow brethren.
Right.
And in Paul's situation, remember, he's saying it, but right here in Scripture, I mean, everybody that reads the Scripture are able to share.
So it's example.
And be able to see what, you know, how we should do.
Right. Any, did you have a comment, Rocky?
I want to back up to verse 24. That much is lacking in Christ.
Okay. Yes, sir.
Remember we talked about this on Sunday, that the problem in the Colossians was there was all these false doctrines in the church. Mm-hmm. Gnosticism, false teachers crept in. They said, you know, you got to keep the festivals, keep the Sabbath, and, you know, there's a lot of other false doctrine. And Paul's point in these chapters 1 and 2 is to make the point that you are complete in Christ. You look at the last part of verse 28 in chapter 1. It says, we may present every man complete in Christ. So that's his objective right here in these two chapters. That, you know, by looking at Christ and his preeminence, you know, you're completely, you are complete. And go back to verse 24. They thought they were lacking. And so what Paul is trying to do in verse 24, he says he's trying to fill up this gap, you know, this false doctrine, you know. And so when he says, which is lacking, he's not saying that you are lacking. He's
right.
Trying to fill up this void that because of this false doctrine. He says, in essence, you're not lacking. Verse 28, you're complete. So I think that's what it is. You know, it's really that some of the Christians who were here in the Colossian church, you know, they were going astray and think they were not complete in Christ. And he's trying to fill up that gap, fill which is lacking, their state. I'm not saying that, you know, that you're lacking in Christ.
Right.
You know, that's his point. You're complete.
Just approaching it from their point of view.
From their point of view.
Okay.
He's trying to fill this thing up, take care of this false doctrine. You know, something that they lack, he's trying to fill it up.
Okay. Makes sense. Gary, did that answer your question?
Somewhat.
I'm still going to have to look at it.
Yeah.
Oh, thank you, Rocky. That's a good comment.
It's lacking in you, you know, because of these false doctrines. It really doesn't make any sense that Christ we're lacking in.
No, right, yeah, we all know that he wasn't. Right.
And so how do we explain that? That's the situation some of them were in, and he's trying to correct that problem.
Just speaking from their, addressing their point of view or the way that they're trying to make things say.
I don't think there was anything lacking in Christ's affliction.
Right,
no,
right.
We know that.
So yeah, yeah.
So that's lacking in some of their part. He's trying to fill that up. He said that.
Yes, sir. Oh, wait, how does yours phrase it?
Lord, it says, I am happy in my suffering for you. There are things that Christ still suffered through his body, the church. I'm accepting in my body my part of these things that must be suffered. I became a servant of the church because God gave me a special work to do that helps you, and that work is to tell fully the message of God.
Is that the end of verse 24, that's what it says instead of in Christ's affliction?
Huh. Right, it goes all the way down to 26.
Oh. Huh.
You know, I think what Rocky was saying and the way the reading is there, it sort of goes along with Ephesians 4, what Christ gave to bring about the mature, you know, Christian, and the apostles and prophets were one of those things. And of course, they suffered, but to bring along, you know, Christ set that all up, and through his death, he made it possible. But you know, these apostles and prophets and teachers and pastors and things to equip the saints, and you know, we know that he suffered many things for the gospel, and a lot of the early Christians did too. But we suffer these things so that we can become mature into the unity of the faith. So, you know, he suffered because he taught the gospel. And it wasn't that Christ's death was lacking anything, the power in it. It's just that he sent his apostles out. He sent Paul out to do that, you know, to fill up, like Archie was talking about, the fullness, I think, was part of that. I see Rocky's point very well.
Okay. Are there any other thoughts or comments? Or? Anybody but Gary? No, I'm just picking on you, Gary.
To be clear, you're talking about the completeness in Christ,
yeah.
Right, Rocky?
Right.
Okay, good.
They were lacking it.
Time to read that out. We have 5 minutes, 4 minutes. I think we'll go ahead and stop here. That we'll pick up at chapter 2 on the next class.
So I've got 4 minutes to get through chapter 2. No.
No.
I did say something that I think was interesting back in verse 23.
Yes, sir.
It says, talks about the gospel, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, which indicates that, you know, when it talks about the gospel being preached in Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth, that has been completed as far as, at that point, as far as that was accomplished. It was preached, proclaimed in all creation under heaven, which by all that follows me a minister, but it has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven.
This is what we've been told to everyone.
Everyone what?
Fulfilling the Great Commission back in the
18 to 20.
Okay.
I appreciate y'all's comments and help.